Thank you for being here tonight. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing the sermon we started last Sunday on unity in maturity. And I appreciate the song that we just sang, and in particular the verse that says, Jesus is living where? Jesus is living in his church. And I think that's a lot of what we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 4 this year, as we've talked about unity, and in particular this idea of unity and maturity. We're going to focus in on that as our last point tonight, that as the church, we are supposed to be looking more and more like Jesus. He is supposed to be living in us, through us. That is what we're supposed to look as we become more and more mature. If you'll read with me, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We'll read our text again tonight, again focusing in on verses 13 through 15. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we think about this idea of maturity, I again want us to think about, what do you picture? What is your definition of maturity? What comes to your mind when you think about that term? We looked at 6 points, and kind of we talked about the last three last week. We'll talk about verses 14 and 15 tonight, Lord willing. But just really briefly, we talked about that a mature person is someone who is coming to the unity of the faith. And again, that's a phrase that we use, that is used all throughout the New Testament. The more we know of the body of teaching, the more unified we're going to be. But whose responsibility is that? Do you come to a place like this so that somebody else can know the faith for you and kind of inform you every once in a while? By the way, this is what it says. That's helpful, but that's not why we're here. We're here so that we can all come to the unity of the faith, that you know it and I know it, and we're all attaining to this unity the Lord wants us to have in a knowledge of his will. It's my responsibility to grow in the knowledge of the faith. We also talked about the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, that what we think about Jesus says a lot about us. And isn't that interesting? If you've had conversations with people, it's amazing how many different pictures of Jesus you get when you're talking with different people. And a lot of times it kind of shows the things that we think are important because we kind of start to paint a Jesus that looks a lot more like us. But this is so important. And again, this is something I'm still deciding that this may be our 2017 theme, at least for my speaking, is talking about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus, and how that changes us. The more we see his character, the more we're transformed. So knowing God should define us. We talked about how the apostles were changed, that they saw that they had been with Jesus, and how when we have these qualities and we're increasing in these qualities, 2 Peter 1, they render us neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we talked last week about how this idea of a mature man is measured by Christ. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But we have to remember that in order to be mature, there's just some of the other passages in the New Testament that use that word for mature. As Paul talked in Philippians 3 about, listen, I don't regard myself as having attained it yet. I'm not there yet. Humility is critical to maturity. And when we get stagnant, when we stop listening, when we are kind of set in our ways, we've actually gone backwards. We've become immature, and we have to keep that humility to keep moving forward. Hebrews 5, we talked about having their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's a huge area of maturity, is figuring out what's good from what's bad. In James chapter 1, verse 4, the idea of letting difficult things train us and letting endurance have its perfect effect so that we might be mature. Trials and difficulties have different effects on people, don't they? There are some people who end up just really bitter, really kind of withdrawn, and some people learn from the things that they suffer. Suffering is something that unifies us in a lot of ways. But the mature person is the one who starts learning from those things and starts to endure and starts to grow. And the Lord can use those things to make us more mature in his service. So I want us to turn our attention tonight to verse 14, where he says, and he's really contrasting this, saying, because we're attaining to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, as a result of this growth, this is what we need to stop doing. And look at the different ways that he describes it here. He says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So I want to ask you a question here. What quality of a child and of a ship, and just what are the images that he's using? What quality of a child is he trying to draw our attention to? Don't be children anymore. There's other places where he says you need to be like children, but here, what is he trying to say? You need to be able to discern which direction you're headed. You need to be able to figure out which way the wind is blowing and which is the right way. You need some kind of compass. You need some kind of maturity to tell which way you're going and which way is the right way. We can't just pretend like all the ways are right and we can just kind of go whichever way the wind blows and all the roads are going to end up at the same place. That's a really popular idea right now, but that's just not the way that it is. So here's my question for you is, how do you respond when you are confronted with false doctrine? You ever been confronted with false doctrine? Probably every hand in this room. But here's my question. Did you realize it? What did you do in that situation? Of course, there's all sorts of different situations that we might come across false doctrine. But how do you respond in situations like that? First of all, can you identify when something does not align with the truth? That's a really important question. You're talking with your coworkers, or you're talking with your classmates, or you're talking with your family members, and they start talking a certain way, and they kind of get into something, and sometimes it's hard to put our finger on it. It's like, that's a different way of talking. And you know what? Sometimes people will express something in a different way than we've heard it expressed. But you know what? It's still true. still right. And we need to be really careful, because if we think that the truth is just the way I've always heard it said, that's not mature either. That's not mature either. We need to be able to listen to what people are saying and figure out, okay, does this line up with what I'm seeing and hear? If it does, even if I haven't heard it said that way before, well, maybe I have some things I need to learn. Maybe I have some ways in which I need to learn to think and to reason if it's what we see and hear. But, by the same token, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you get to talking and then they just start like going off and you're like, wait a minute, like what they're saying contradicts what the scriptures say about this or about that. Those are really important moments for us. And it's hard to know. There's a whole wealth of wisdom we need to know how to handle those situations. And do we bring it up right then? Do we bring it up later? Who do we talk to? How do we do that? That's not really what this lesson is about. But the idea here is we need to have those moments. We need to have the training and the maturity in the faith to be able to talk with people in such a way that they say, hey, maybe you need to think about this because you're saying this and this is what the Bible says. That's critical for us to be able to discern that. Can you identify when something does not align with the truth? And here's another question for you. Can you identify when someone else is being swayed? And this is an interesting thing. And sometimes it's when we're talking with our brother. There are certain things that people begin to say when they listen to certain things or listen to certain sources. And again, I'm not saying that just because somebody talks differently than we do means that they're wrong. But there are times where we need to be able to watch out for each other. And as people start to say things that we need to ask sometimes to clarify, when you say that, what do you mean by that? And man, that question goes a long way, by the way, in discussions, you know, whether it's on Facebook or wherever, especially in person. People start talking about things and we assume we know what they mean by it. Man, we need to be very careful not to assume, but just to ask people, when you say this, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And in doing that, we can sometimes help to correct one another and realize when someone's thinking is drifting off into an unscriptural territory. Maybe it's because they're listening to some other source, or it's because it's just the way that the world is right now, or whatever the source is. One of the greatest gifts we have in a group like this is one another. And for us to be able, as we're having spiritual conversation and talking about different Bible topics, for somebody to say, hey, wait a minute, like, you're talking this way, like, what do you mean by that? Let's explore that. Let's open the Word together and figure out, is that the right way to talk about that? Is it true? Is it right? So can you identify with when something doesn't align with truth in your own life? And can you identify when someone else might be being swayed by something one way or another? The point of this that I want us to see is it is God's will for every person here that you no longer be a child. No longer children. That's what he says. And think about that. It's really easy sometimes to be content being a child, isn't it? It's easy, and especially when you go to a place where hopefully there's good Bible teaching. Hopefully the different teachers in different places are saying what's true, that's good, that's helpful, that's right. But the point of that is not so that can be a crutch for you. The point of that is so that you can then become more mature yourself. And then you can teach other people. And this can grow and grow. And that's what the Lord wants to be happening. But as we think about this, no longer children, we have to ask ourselves a question. Am I content with the knowledge that I currently have? Do I think I'm kind of there? Or do I need to keep learning? Do I need to keep pushing myself to be more what the Lord wants me to be? And I want you to notice a couple of things about the other descriptions here. He talks about no longer children. And then he says, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What's the image that he's bringing up in that section? It's like this ship out on the sea. And it's just like the waves are beating up against it and changing its course. And the wind just changes direction. And so the ship is going this way. And then when the wind changes, the ship just goes whichever way the wind is going. And he's going to also say later in the verse There are men who want to deceive people. He talks about by the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. And I don't know how big of a distinction to make here, but I want us to at least think about those two things. That there are different ways that we can be influenced into error. In the first image, it doesn't appear that it's so much like one person or one source. It's just kind of the wind. It's just kind of the culture, the direction of what's happening starts going in a certain direction. And it's not that somebody like sat you down and said, well, here's what the Bible really teaches, and they lead you astray or something like that. But it's just kind of you start to, the wind is blowing the opposite way of the way we're trying to go, and we just kind of get tired. Or we just kind of stop paying attention. And it's like we've been talking about in Hebrews. You just start to drift. And you just kind of go with the wind. And you, before you know it, you're off going in the wrong direction. So that's one of the dangers. And one reason we need to keep stirring one another up to love and to good works. So that we can stay on track and stay going in the right direction. But the other way that we can be deceived is what? What kind of men does he describe here? These are smart guys. And they're going to present the Bible many times to you in ways that look convincing, they look right, they cite scripture. I mean, Satan, when he came to Jesus about getting him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, what did Satan do in that? He says, throw yourself down, for it is written. And then he quotes scripture. I mean, Satan can quote scripture, and we need to be the kind of people that's not just like, well, he's got a verse for it, you know. Well, what verse is it? Is that what that verse means? Is that what that verse says? If it is, maybe I need to change. If it's not, I need to figure out, like we're talking about, once saved, always saved. I mean, they're reading the same Bible we're reading, and they have different explanations of that. But we need to grow up to where we can say, hey, that's what that verse says, but that's not what it means. Look at the context. Look at the way, let the verse and its context bring out the actual meaning. It's so important for us to be able to help one another in that way. So whether it's the winds of doctrine, whether it's a specific trick or craftiness things or deceitful scheming, and I'll say that there are sometimes people who are sincerely mistaken. I don't think that every person teaching error is just like trying to, you know, do you wrong or do you harm or something. Like, oh, I'm going to get them, you know. But there are people who've been deceived and are repeating clever arguments and things that they've heard. And we need to wise up. We need to know what's out there and be on guard for those things. So the picture here, the more stable we are as God's children, then the better we're going to be able to hold together. Because if you think about it, I don't know if you can picture like a fleet of ships, you know, going together. If some of us start getting blown by the wind and the waves and we don't have ourselves anchored or whatever, what's going to happen? You know, some of the ships are going to start going off this way and some of them are going to go off this way. And one of the keys to unity is us no longer being children. So we got to grow up. We got to take this for ourselves and study it. And then we got to hold together. And correct one another as we go. Verse 15. It's interesting sometimes the contrasts that you see in Scripture. But so he's given this description of the unstable child, the ship being blown around by the wind. But he says, instead of that, verse 15, what's the first phrase? But speaking the truth in love. And, brethren, I don't know if there are two more central concepts in Scripture. Like, these are like the main thing, right? Speaking the truth in love. This is such a critical concept that we need to get a hold on. So the contrast to immaturity is instead of this, we need to be speaking the truth in love to one another. And so we think about these concepts. What happens when you have one of these without the other? It's immaturity. Have you ever seen this situation? Have you ever seen people speaking truth without love? Have you ever seen the effects of people speaking truth without love? This is so critical. And this is something I really believe that can be a real stumbling block for churches like this one. Because we want to be right, we study a lot, we're in the Word a lot, and we're really concerned with truth in a culture that's really not concerned with truth a lot of the time. And so in our haste to, we've got the truth, this is the truth, we have to be on guard that we don't start speaking the truth, but without love. It's critical. Because if we speak the truth without love, what's going to happen? It's not really going to ultimately be what God wants it to be. It's going to drive people away. And there are times, let me be clear about this, that there are going to be times where people are telling us we're unloving because we're speaking the truth. And in those situations, what do we have to do? You got to speak the truth. And again, our culture's been turned on its head, and people want to say, oh, that's so unloving, that's so intolerant. How could you say that? And all you're doing is you're just stating a point of view. You're stating, like, this is what the Bible says about this or that. And people say, oh, that's so unloving. Well, it's not unloving. I'm presenting it to you in love. I don't hate you. I love you. And that's why I'm telling you what the Bible says about this. I don't want you to be lost. And it's so easy to be misunderstood, isn't it? When you talk with people and you really start having these conversations, is people don't get that. And it's heartbreaking sometimes when you really want people to understand, I love you, and that's why I'm telling you this. I'm not making this up. I'm not the judge. But that's what it says, and I can't change what it says. But we have to do everything in our ability to make sure they understand. We love them. We want what's best for them. And that's why we're not going to stop telling them the truth. That is love. There's those Proverbs, Proverbs 27, I believe it is, where it says, better open rebuke than love that's concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Are the people who really love us are the people who will tell us the truth, even when it wounds us. And we need to be willing to be a friend to other people in that way. We can't have truth without love. We've got to be willing to do that. But here's the other, kind of the wind, if you will, is blowing in this direction right now, is love without truth. Just love kind of for love's sake and at any cost. It's, I got to love you. I got to approve of you. It's not even really just love. The way that's being framed is you must celebrate everything I think. And if it's not outside of my little box, then like, you can't do that. But we have to be on guard for this too. And I think the real challenging thing about this is when truth starts to draw lines in our life. And there's people that we love, whether it's our family members or people that we spend a lot of time with, or people that we just really care about, and we realize that if we keep sticking to the truth and they keep going in the direction they're going, we can't walk together anymore. We can't pretend like everything's okay. So you got a decision that you got to make. Am I going to kind of redefine what love means and decide I'm just going to love them anyway and just approve of what they're doing? Or am I going to hold to the truth in love, telling them what they need to hear, but being willing to say, listen, if you walk that way, I can't walk with you there. You think about one of the descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And man, I mean, I wish we could get more people around us to understand that. And you know, one of the best ways to get more people to understand that is to do what? Speak the truth in love. And the more we do that, there's going to be some people who will shut us out. But there's a lot of people who I really believe have heard the truth said different ways, but they've heard it spoken without a lot of love. And if we can come to them and speak the truth with love, there are people who will respond to that. There really are. It's not everybody. But we have to be committed to doing it God's way and not just our way. So it's so important, man, this concept. If you ever figure out like how to get this balance perfect in your life, please come let me know, because this is a lifetime of growth. And isn't this what we're talking about? We're talking about maturity. We're talking about no longer being children. This is we're all at different points in this process. And we're all attaining to the unity of the faith and speaking the truth in love. And we need to help each other with that. Look at me in Acts 20, because I think this is just one of the best examples I know of this principle. And Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about his time there. But I want you to look for truth, and I want you to look for love in what Paul did. Acts 20, starting in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to talk about what's going to happen to him. Do you see truth in there? How did Paul describe the way that he brought truth to them? Verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." Now, there's something for you to chew on as we're trying to speak the truth in love. Man, if there's something that you know that somebody else needs to hear, what's the temptation? To shrink away. Man, like, if I say that, then, like, that might affect our friendship. That could really throw some things off. And I'd rather just kind of let them do their thing, and I'm just kind of over here. And Paul says, "I cared about you enough that I didn't shrink away from declaring to you anything that is profitable." It wasn't like, "Well, I'll speak with you about anything that we agree on. Or I speak with you about anything that's kind of easy to talk about." And he says, "Listen, if we need to talk about it, I'm going to talk with you about it. I'm going to have the guts and the love to breach that topic." And that's what he did for these brothers. He wasn't afraid to bring the truth to them. Where do you see the love in this passage? I just think it's interesting in verse 19, where he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears." It's an interesting thing if you look through Paul's letters and kind of look at where tears show up. Man, Paul cares about these people. I mean, you remember in like the book of Philippians where he says, "There are some who walk, and I even now tell you, weeping." We just like read right over that. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about Paul sitting there and here's people walking as enemies of the cross of Christ? And he's not just like, "Okay, like, how can I like defeat these guys? How can I like..." All right, he wouldn't have been flipping through the Bible. I mean, he was writing it, I guess. But he's not just like intellectually kind of figuring out what to do. He is weeping over the people that won't listen and are walking as enemies. He loves these people. May God help us. May God help me to care like that. Speaking the truth with love and tears. Brethren, the more we maintain this balance of speaking the truth in love, the more unified we're going to be. Because when people start to drift, we love them enough that we're not going to shrink from declaring to them anything that's profitable. And when someone does start to go astray, we're not just going to cut them off and be like, "Yeah, you're not with the truth." We're going to love them and try to work with them with wisdom and seasoned grace, seasoned with salt, to bring them back in. Consider each situation. But guys, we've got to have those things. And even if we have those things, we're not always going to be able to save everybody. Jesus spoke perfectly truth with love, and not everybody was saved there. A lot of times when people start to go off, we think, I did something wrong. Not always. We need to consider what God has said. But this concept of truth and love, we've got to keep working on this. And so the latter part of verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love..." And he concludes here with really what I think he started with in verse 13, and that's this picture of Our goal, our vision, the thing that we're all working toward is to be like Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And this concept of when God is done with us, what am I supposed to look like? Sometimes it's really helpful when you're working on a project, when you're trying to accomplish a certain goal, it is to have a good picture in your mind of when we're done here, what's it supposed to look like? Because then, like, as we're building it, we can say, oh, hey, like, I kind of start to see that materialize. Like, that's going to be this, and this is going to be that. That's a cool thing. But you have to have that end goal in mind so that you're not just kind of building willy-nilly. And man, as we're growing up, isn't that one of the wonderful things about the home? And what the Lord designed the home to do is so that boys and girls growing up in that home have a vision, have a picture, hopefully. And of course, our homes are not perfect. But the goal, the ideal, is kids are growing up in such a way that they see the direction they're supposed to go. And it's not that they become a carbon copy of their parents, but it's that they see the qualities that they're supposed to have as a godly man or as a godly woman. And may God help us to the extent that we are able to build homes where that's what's happening. And children have a good role model to follow. But the goal for all of us, whether we're in a home or not, or whatever our situation, is to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. So as we think about this, when God is done with us, everybody is supposed to look more like Jesus. That's the goal, that's the vision, that's the end result of this. And when you look in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21 and going all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, there are three different relationships that Paul talks about in that section. What's the first pair that he talks about? He talks about wives and husbands. And then in chapter 6, he talks about children and parents. He talks about the home, really, first. But then he also, in the latter part, a little later in chapter 6, he talks about what other relationship? Servants and masters. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. As we think about that, is that what? No matter which side of the relationship you're on, because all three of those relationships, what do they have in common? There's kind of headship happening in each of those relationships, isn't there? There's like the husband-wife relationship, there's the parent-child relationship, and there's the master-servant relationship. And there's nuances and differences in all those relationships, but that's kind of the general picture. But when we think about, all of us fall into at least one of those roles, right? We have some picture of what we're supposed to be. But think about the ways that Jesus is the perfect model for each one of those roles. In the husband-wife relationship, there's a sense in which it's likened to, well, what is he likened it to in Ephesians 5? It's like Christ and the church. Which role is Jesus playing in that particular analogy? He's the husband, right? He's the head. The church submits to Christ. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. And if we understand biblical headship, that's one of the things the world is really turned upside down about right now, is what is headship? How does that work? And that's another lesson for another time. But Jesus is the perfect example to those striving to be godly husbands, because he's the example of love and sacrifice. Godly leadership is not about lording it over, but it's about service. And that's the picture that Jesus gives of that servant leadership that husbands should give to their wives. But when we turn that back around and we think about the type of relationship that Jesus had with God the Father while he was on earth, what sort of things did Jesus say about his relationship to the Father? And this really gets over into our parent-child relationship. But in that, was Jesus the Father or the Son? He's the Son, right? And he talks about, like, I don't do anything except what I see the Father do. I'm just going to stick. If the Father didn't say it, I'm not going to do it. And he has this submission. He has this humility. He is also the perfect example of submission. Not my will, but yours be done. So whether you're the husband or the wife, you need to look to Jesus to figure out how you're doing that. If you're the parent or the child, do you think about the ways that God and Jesus function as the head and training people, being patient with his disciples and functioning almost kind of as their parents sometimes, and rebuking them and helping them. He's the perfect example of what you need to be as a parent. But if you're a child, he's the perfect example of what you need to do in his relationship to the Father, of submission, of trust, and of growth in those things. And even in the master-slave relationship, he talks about, masters, you need to remember, you've got a master in heaven too. You're all answering the same master. And don't treat your servants harshly in these different things. And servants, you need to serve as to the Lord. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, remember where he's writing to servants? The whole thing about Christ in that section is he's like, Jesus is like the servant here. You know, here's what he did for you. So do you see what the point that I'm trying to make here is? This concept that Paul introduces in Ephesians 4, it's almost like in Ephesians, the rest of 4 and then into 5, he's just like fleshing it out, saying, okay, you want to be like Jesus. You need to attain to the maturity, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Here's what it looks like in your home. Here's what it looks like at work. Here's what it looks like in your life. And the goal for each one of us is looking more like Jesus in our relationships and our life. I want to wrap up tonight with this passage in Colossians chapter 1. And this is kind of a parallel to what we've been studying in Ephesians. But as we think about Paul and the work that he did, this concept, I hope, will catch on with you and get into your mind. And as we talk about specifics, we'll work those things out. But look at what Paul, the way that he thought about his work. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. What Paul saw is, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to put everything I've got until all these people look like Jesus. That's the goal that God has for us. That's the goal. That's what Paul says. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And his goal was to be able to present every man complete or mature in Christ. And that's what we're talking about, unity and maturity. It's a little bit like the image from Scott's lesson this morning of Paul and Apollos working on the church at Corinth. And what were they trying to do? Trying to do this very same thing, right? And that's really not just the job of the evangelists and teachers. It's the job of every saint. That we need to be working on building one another up until we all attain to the unity of the faith. To the measure, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. No longer children, tossed here and there by waves, blown about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, into Christ. That's the lesson for tonight. Thanks for letting me use two slots to talk about that. But I hope that this is not just a theoretical sermon for us, because this maturity is something that we've got to work on. And if you're here tonight and you haven't begun that journey toward maturity and you are not in Christ at all, we want to help you with that. And if you're here and you know that you need to mature, there's some areas in which you haven't been speaking the truth in love, or you've been blown around by every wind of doctrine, which could include sin in your life, If there's any way that we can pray for you or help you to be what God wants you to be, please let us know while we stand and sing this hymn.